How would you turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14? And I'm going to read a very well-known parable to you. It's the parable of the great banquet. And it's a great story about God's great grace. So let me read it to you and then make a few comments about it. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, we pray as we hold your word open before us that you will speak to us and help us to see again the greatness of the thing that you've done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that our hearts may be stirred again to hold fast to him, to cling to him, and to make this great gospel known far and wide for his name's sake. Amen. Now, one way of describing the way of the cross ways in which God works in our world today, is to present the story of the cross as an invitation. Indeed, that is what it is. It's a very great invitation by the great God of heaven and earth to all of us, saying, come home. There's a way back home for everybody. And that is what the cross is saying to us all in every day, every generation, and in every age. Now, there's a problem with our generation today, and that is that for many, many people, we have no inner roadmap at all. I read the story of a man who went to Russia in the old days of the old Russia. And he was a tourist. He got in and he was visiting certain cities and he got a road map of a city that he was in, but he couldn't find any of the old historic churches that he wanted to visit. So he asked a tourist official, could he please guide him to these old churches? And the tourist official said, in Russia we do not put churches on the map. And there was an indication of the great hostility that existed in those days to Christian things and to the Christian God and to the Christian message. Now, many people grow up in an atmosphere of that sort of hostility today, with the result that they have no inner roadmaps. We have roadmaps for everything else. We've all got a roadmap inside of us. We have roadmaps for success. We have roadmaps for marriage. We have roadmaps for partnerships. We have roadmaps for almost everything we want to do. But we don't have spiritual roadmaps. We don't have spiritual markers in our minds. And the way in which the spiritual markers begin to be put into our heads is through this great gospel invitation. This invitation to come home and to come to the feast and to sit down at the banquet in heaven. Now, when I was a boy, I had no spiritual Christian background. And when I went to a camp as a teenager, I heard for the first time that there was a God in heaven who was interested in me. So much so that he sent his son to come into the world to die for me. I'd never heard that message before. And it was an absolute revelation to me to understand that there was a God who actually invited me to come home to him through his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time, a marker was put in my mind. For the first time, there was a spiritual start to my inner spiritual roadmap. And that was an invitation that came through the message of the word one night at that youth camp, where I understood that the gospel was about Jesus wanting me to come home to him. The gospel is about all of us, but in a very personal sense, the gospel is about me and God, and the gospel is about you and God. And so we all need the spiritual roadmap. And for many of us, This inner roadmap that we need starts with an understanding of the word of invitation that comes from God through his Son, our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us. So when we see the cross in our mind's eye, or when we read about it, when we hear about it or sing about it, we must understand there's one element of that message, which is an invitation to you, to me personally. And it says to us, come home. You've been out in the cold for too long. I want you back with me. And sometimes we need to hear that come home message more than once in our lives. Sometimes we respond to it and we actually make a connection with God. And then sometimes we lose that connection and we have to actually renew that connection from time to time in our lives. And it is conceivable that there are people here who may have lost that connection and may need to hear the words, the invitation, come home once again in their own hearts and minds. Now, this is a parable that Jesus told that we have here in Luke chapter 14. And it's part of a longer story which begins at the beginning of the chapter, but which I'm going to skip over. But it's a parable that Jesus told to people who thought that they were already at the banquet and thought that they were already home. Now, you need to understand that in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, there was a commonly held belief that at the end of the age, when the Messiah came, when God brought an end to all things and introduced his new world, that the Jewish people of Jesus' day would have pride of place and that the Jewish leaders particularly would be at the head of the table. That is the way they thought of themselves. And because of a prophecy that Isaiah, the great prophet, prophesied in the 26th chapter of his book concerning a great banquet at the end of all days when death will be banished forever, the Jewish people often thought of that great day when Messiah comes as a banquet. So when Jesus speaks about a banquet, he's speaking into the culture and he's speaking into the mindset of the people who had their own interior spiritual markers, their own roadmap. And so Jesus was presenting them with an idea and with a notion that was familiar to all of his listeners at that time. And the idea was that of a banquet. And so our Lord tells about this banquet that was prepared by this certain man. He had a great banquet and he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, Jesus says, he sent his servant to tell those who've been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now in those days, when a wealthy man threw a banquet, there would be two invitations. The first one would be a notice that a banquet was going to be given on such and such a day. And then when the day arrived, then servants would go out and invite the people who had been invited to come now. The banquet is now ready. So two invitations would go out. And then the servant goes out to say, come, for everything is now ready. But in this case, in this parable, Jesus says, all the people who had been invited, all began to make excuses. And the first one said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now you must remember that the people to whom Jesus was speaking, although they were townspeople, they were agricultural people, lands and fields and cattle and possessions would be what they would be familiar with. So I've just bought a field, please excuse me, I've got to go and see it. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out, please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married so I can't come. Now you can see how weak these excuses are in the parable that Jesus told. Because if you've just bought a field, you've just bought the field, now you're going to go see it for the first time, there's something wrong with your property sense, right? You first go and see the field before you buy it, don't you do that? You go and look at the house before you buy the house. Isn't that the way in which we operate? So Jesus is parodying these people by showing how ridiculous the excuses are. And the next man said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. How in the wide world can you buy 5 yoke of oxen, which would have been quite a capital layout for people in those days, without trying them out? What if they were sick or dying? You try them out first. You don't go and buy yourself a new motorbike without test driving it. You first got to see if it works before you buy it. All right, so please excuse me, all lame excuses. The other man said, I just got married, so I can't come. Sometimes I'm tempted to sympathize with him. Maybe he was right. But he just got married and he can't come. But he knew he was going to be invited to the feast, and so he couldn't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now you must know that the people who were listening to Jesus would have been shocked by this. Because the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame were those people who were marginalized in any Jewish town. Because most of them, it would have been assumed that they had some curse of God upon them. That's why they were crippled or poor or blind or lame. So these were people you avoided. These were people you disdained. These were people you looked down on. These were people who were inferior to you spiritually because they suffered from any one of these diseases or a multitude of other diseases. But Jesus in the parable says these are the ones who are now invited to the feast. So what I want you to see, that first of all, Jesus tells us that a great provision has been made for all of those who accept God's invitation. The great feast is obviously a pointer to the fact that God has provided a very great salvation for people. And salvation in this parable is presented to us as a great feast. And the idea of a feast is to spread before us the idea of God's bounty and his immense generosity and God's magnanimity. And he invites people to come to the feast, which is the eternal salvation which he provides for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when you go to a banquet or a feast, you see on the tables all sorts of good things laid out. When you go to a wedding, you look forward to the wedding dinner with all the good things laid out. What has God laid out for us in his feast? Well, he's laid out for us things that money cannot buy. He's laid out for us forgiveness for our sins. And don't we all need our sins forgiven? He's laid out for us reconciliation with himself so that the great gulf between him and us is bridged by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's laid out for us the great gift of adoption into his family so we are no longer alienated and alone. No, we now belong to the great family of God again. These and a myriad other gifts, the Holy Spirit living within us, is another part of God's great feast, another part of our great eternal salvation, that the third person of the Trinity takes up residence within us so that he can assure our spirits, our hearts, that we belong to God and so that he can guide us day by day. These all form part and parcel of the great feast, the great banquet which God has provided for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the invitation goes out. The invitation goes out that the banquet has now been set. And so Jesus tells us in the story that the servant goes to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." The great Bishop J.C. Ryle, who is known to many of us who love his writings, was once the Bishop of Liverpool in the 1900s and is a great and a famous bishop in Anglican circles. He once said this. He said, "The word come is the sweetest word in the gospel." The word come. You won't find any other religion that has that word in it. All the other religions say go and do. But the Christian religion says come and is provided for you. And the word come is the most wonderful inviting word. And here is the servant who goes out to say to these people, "Come, for everything is now ready." When you hear the gospel proclaimed, when you hear about the cross, when you sing about the cross, when you read about the cross, behind it all is the great eternal voice of God saying, "Come." That's what it's all about. It's an invitation, and it establishes, perhaps for many people, the first spiritual marker in their internal map, in their spiritual map, in their minds. And so here is the invitation. Come, for all is ready. There's nothing that you need to do for yourself because there's nothing you can do for yourself. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God, but God makes you acceptable to him when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. No matter how much you failed, no matter how frail you may be inwardly, no matter how full of fault you may have been, no matter what your inner feelings about yourself may be, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are draped over by a robe of righteousness and acceptance that makes you a child in God's great household. It's like that prodigal boy who came back in Luke chapter 15. When he came back home to his father put a robe over his shoulders. And that's what God does for everyone who comes to him and accepts that invitation. Come, come. And that is the great invitation that the gospel offers to all who come to Christ. So when you read about the cross or hear about the cross, see it as an invitation. See it as God saying, "It's time to come home, and I've opened the door for all to come home again. But in this parable which Jesus tells, we have a most shocking piece of narrative, and that is the people who refused, who said, "We can't come." Now, to Jewish people, as in many cultures in the world today, for you to turn down an invitation of this sort would be considered the height of discourtesy, the height of rudeness, and the height of insult. So Jesus is playing on Jewish sensitivities, on village sensitivities here, when he tells us about these people who said, "I've just bought a field, I must go and see it, please excuse me. I've bought some oxen, please excuse me. I've married a wife, please excuse me." This, there could be nothing ruder in that society than this. Nothing that was more offensive in that society than to be told, "I'm not coming to your feast." What an amazing thing for Jesus to put into the parable. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ knows the human heart, and he's putting into this story things that will resonate with all of us, because all of us have been guilty at some time in our lives of saying no to God, saying no to the gospel, and saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would these people say no? Well, the only excuse would be, in any Jewish person listening to our Lord speaking this parable, would be because these people place no value upon the banquet. They place no value upon it at all. They feel no need to go to the banquet. That man's banquet is irrelevant to me. And don't you find people like that today when you want to talk to them about their souls? They say that what you believe is irrelevant. What you believe has got no appeal to me. I feel nothing. That's what a man said to me once. He said, "I don't disagree with you. I've got nothing to say about it. I've got nothing to criticize in what you say. I, if you want me to go to church with you, I'll go to church with you." But he said, "I feel nothing. I feel nothing about God, and I feel nothing about what you say about Christ, and I feel nothing about the cross, and I feel nothing about the invitation. I feel nothing." That is a man, or that is a woman, who is stone dead spiritually. They're in a very desperate situation. They feel no need. My friend, if you feel no need for the cross, no need for Christ, no need for what God has done for you in Jesus, you are on very dangerous ground. Because the last verse, at the end of this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the last verse, in verse 24 of this parable, "I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." You can exclude yourself from the final banquet. You can exclude yourself from eternal life because you've said no. Because you've said, "I don't feel it, I don't want it, it's irrelevant to me," I say no. So they refuse to go in because they are satisfied as they are. And dear friends, in our world today, on the one hand with so much poverty, on the other hand with so much affluence, and all the distractions we have in our world today, our TVs and our DSTVs and all the various other things that we've got by way of entertainment, our iPods and iPads and Facebooks and phones and all the stuff that we've got today, there's so much distraction that we have no time for serious thought at all. And we have no time for serious conversations, let alone serious thought. And so as a result of that, the seriousness of our spiritual condition does not sink into us. And the wonder and the greatness of the great invitation that comes to us through Christ doesn't sink into us at all. Because we have no conception of the true awfulness of our spiritual condition. We have no conception of it. And so we have no conception of the magnitude of our sin in saying no to the God of heaven when he says to us, "Come home," and offers his son as the doorway back to himself. Come home. But look at the people who do come home. Look at those who do enter into the banquet. These are the people who the first invitees would have disdained. These are the poor and the blind and the lame and the crippled. These are the people who would have been considered unworthy. These are the people who people in their day would have said, "You're under the judgment of God. You're under the judgment of God. You're not worthy." You see, they didn't have the sympathies we have today for people suffering from these afflictions. In those days, there were all sorts of unbiblical thoughts and ungodly attitudes. In those days, there was a cruelty, as there is today in many parts of our society, that brushed these people aside in our politically correct society today. We include everybody, for which we are all very grateful. And we say to these people, "We want you in." But in that day, they were excluded. They were considered to be unacceptable to God. They had to be without a blemish, be acceptable to God. Not so, says Jesus. You are very wrong. It's these very people that you say are not worthy. These are the ones who will listen to the message and say, yes, it's me. It's the man or the woman who knows his need. It's the man or the woman whose heart has been uncovered, whose conscience has been plumbed. It's the man or the woman who sees themselves as totally naked before God and all their sins bared before him, who says, I am in need of a Savior. It's that man, it's that woman who, when they hear the invitation, they will say, I will come, I will come. And so they accept the invitation and they are ushered into the banquet. They are ushered in, and listen to our Lord's comments. He says this: the servant came back and reported the refusals to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. He is angry at those who spurn his invitation. Why does the Bible often present us with a picture of God as angry? It is not that God is bad-tempered. God is the absolute epitome of benevolence. But you see, there is in his essential holiness, there is a reaction to all that is wrong. And for a great and a glorious invitation to come to his salvation, to be made part of his family, to have your sins forgiven, to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, for all that to be offered to you and you to say no, is to raise within the holy heart of God a retaliation against that refusal, a just reaction to it all. And so Jesus says that just reaction ends like this: that those who are first invited and said no will not get a taste, not get a taste, not a taste of that great eternal salvation. You know, friends, many years ago, when I was a young minister, there was a man who came along to our services, and he sat four or five rows up in the front, and he never, ever responded to the gospel invitation. And you know why? Because he felt no need. But out of habit and out of cultural preparation, he came to church every Sunday. He would greet me at the door and warmly thank me for the service and go home. But he would never talk about Christ, never talk about the gospel, never talk about his own need, because he saw himself as not having any need at all. One day that man got ill and then discovered that he had a tumor on his brain and he was dying. And I went to visit him in hospital and I sat next to his bed. And I happened to come just at a time when he was out of his coma and when he was lucid. And I sat next to his bed and said to him, now, do you realize that you are in a very serious condition? He said, I do. I said, do you understand that you are going to die? He said, I do understand that. I said to him, where will you go when you die? He said, I will go to heaven. I said, can you tell me why you think that? And he said to me, because back at home, in my bedroom, in my cupboard, I have a confirmation certificate. And he put all of his trust in that piece of paper that said that he was confirmed years ago in a church, but he had no relationship with Christ and saw himself as not needing that to respond to that special invitation that says, come home to me through faith and repentance. And that man lived his own life apart from his Sunday attendance at church and went to his own destiny. At the end of his life, I could do nothing to shake him. Nothing. He was totally convinced that everything I said was irrelevant because he was okay. My friends, nobody is okay. I'm not okay, you're not okay without Christ. We may feel we're okay, but because you feel you're okay does not mean that you are okay. We have to say yes to that great invitation, or else we will not get a taste. Not even a taste. And do you know, friends, that I've sat at other bedsides in my long life in the ministry of people who have served the Lord and loved the Lord all their lives. And when those final moments come, I have seen them getting a taste of the glory to come. And there is nothing more wonderful in all the world than to approach that particular time of your life knowing that the decision you made for Christ was right. And so I want to say to you today that when we think about the cross, we must see the cross as a great invitation, an invitation to come home to God, because that's where your heart belongs. When we are born into this world, we're not born at home. We go through life seeking and searching all the time until finally we hear the gospel in such a way that it strikes us in our hearts. And we turn and say, Lord, I'm coming. And when we embrace Christ, we discover we've come home. This is where we belong all the time. So I want to ask you today whether you are home or not. You may well be home, and I rejoice if you are. I want to ask you, though, if you are not home, will you come home? And I want to ask this question for those of you who have touched home base but don't feel at home at the moment. Don't you think that it's time for you to make a return journey home again, where you belong? Will you not do that? Will you bow with me in prayer? Let's just pause for a moment and imagine that the Lord Jesus himself is here with us in this church. Imagine that he's standing at the end of your pew and he's looking into your heart and into your life. Imagine that if you are not home and the Lord is there beside you and saying to you, will you come home? Just think about it. Imagine it as if it were real. What would you say to him? No, Lord, not today. I've got other priorities. No, Lord, I don't feel anything in my life. No, Lord, it's totally irrelevant to me. You could say any of those things. Or you could say this. Yes, Lord, say it in your heart. I will come home. I am sorry for my wandering. I am sorry for my sins. I see the invitation in the cross to come home. I embrace the Savior. Oh, Lord, take me back home forever. Amen.